So our boss Boniface, Boniface has been walking with me for a little while now, and as a wonderful son in the Lord, and has a very, very keen perspective on leadership, really thorough understanding of the season, the apostolic season also. He's a great teacher of God's word, effective communicator. And so I've asked him just to share a few thoughts for the next 40 minutes or so. So welcome, Boniface.
Thank you. I don't know if everybody can hear me.
Yes, perfectly.
Thank you. I think that we are going to plan on that trip so that our father's work can be validated. And I just want to appreciate this moment, and I want to appreciate also the opportunity to share with the rest of my brothers, and also for the platform. I don't take this lightly. I don't take this slightly. I really value this. And I just want to get straight to what I'm about to share. It's interesting how the Spirit of God works. Okay, I was working on my notes in regards to what I was wanting to share. So out of the blues, I just wrote fatherly leadership. Then I said, before I share, let me check if there is anything on the internet about fatherly leadership. Then I just found our spiritual father had shared something on the same. So I didn't want to listen to it because I didn't want to really import a lot from. I remember I'd listened to that message. But I will build on what has already been shared. And let me begin by saying this. Most people, and most of us who are in the fivefold leadership roles, the assumption is that if we are in the fivefold leadership role, automatically we've become fathers. And the question is this: if we are fathers, why is the condition of the church the way it is? It only qualifies this statement that being in the fivefold does not necessarily qualify you to be a father. You can be a fivefold minister, you can be a pastor, can be an evangelist, you can be a teacher of the word, you can be an apostle, or even a prophet. But now the fatherly grace, that fatherly leadership, that dimension where you see things and you see the people that you lead from a perspective of you as a father and you as a son can be missing. And I think that is one of the things, one thing that we have to come to an agreement in. When you look at largely the church right now, we have all these graces and great power moves in them. We see ministries that some have those names where we say these are mega ministry or these are a global ministry. But then when you look at the product of what is coming from such a ministry, we lack a fathering grace. What we see are not sons. We don't see sons of God in that dimension. It means that there is a reception of grace in terms of the office of a prophet, the office of an apostle, the office of a teacher, or any the other offices, but there is no grace that configures the person now who's sitting under that grace to be an effective son. In God's mind and God's design, and I believe God's assumption is this: the fivefold is a team of leaders that are supposed to father the rest. They're supposed to be a fathering grace within that those graces. And when that is not what is happening, then even though we may say that I'm a pastor, what I'll end up having is what we all have come from is I have members in the church, but I wouldn't say that I really have sons in the church. If it were true that all preachers are leaders, then the overall impact of the church would be different. If it is true that all preachers are leaders, then we would see a greater impact of the church. The opposite is what we see today. We see great preaching, but we don't see great leadership. There is a lot of great preaching, but then when we look at the product, because I've come to realize that there is a way that you touch someone's life that has nothing to do with the way you are preaching on the pulpit. There is a way that you affect someone's life that has nothing to do even in the way you dress. It is something that we're going to see as we go forward. We all have different personalities which end up influencing the way we do one thing or another. Each one of us in our churches, as pastors, as leaders, we all have different personalities. There's a way you like music done. There's a way you like the usher to be done. You know, those nitty-gritty things, you know, that get sometimes in your nerves. But this is the thing. There is a standardization of leadership in the kingdom. It has to be fatherly leadership. The leadership has to be fatherly. It cannot be that I'm going into a secular understanding and importing things from there and saying, I will take these, and we've seen this, bestsellers out there in terms of books, great talks are out there in terms of such kind of things, but these are not people who are raising sons. These are people, the best they do is you hear they're mentoring people. There is a mentoring, we are mentoring someone. But now when it comes to fatherly leadership, it cannot be fatherly if it is not a heart issue. We cannot say that we are father, this is fatherly leadership if the hearts have not turned to each other. The Bible says in the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verse 6, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the hearts of the sons to the fathers. That is a basis on how we father the church, how we father the people that are under us. That there must be the turning of the heart is the prerequisite core thing before any meaningful transition and transmission of grace can take place.
Yeah.
The turning of the heart is a core thing. It's a prerequisite core thing that must take place before any meaningful transmission, transportation, or even impartation of grace can take place in our lives. Unlike the secular settings, leadership in the kingdom is a heart issue. It's a heart matter. That is why I believe every one of us can share into this. There is that person who leaves the church and it affects the way you preach. Yes, because this is not just someone who's sitting in the pews. This is someone whom you're connected to in the heart, or even a member of the church who's hurting, or a member of your church family who's hurting. You begin to realize that you cannot just act like it is not happening. Why? Where there is a turning of the heart, there is effective transmission of grace. And even for us as a household of faith who sit under our spiritual father Randolph and on a greater perspective under our patriarch, Tamo, there must be, it is a demand, it is a requirement that there must be a turning of the heart. There is no way that you're going to receive grace. We move from the place where I just need information. I just want to know how to fix this. I just want to know how I can make a church work. I just want to know how my family can work. It has to be a turning of the heart. If hearts are not turned, then the relational value is diminished. And there is the value of everything else is lost. If the hearts are not turned towards each other, then the relational value is diminished. And we must realize that the transmission of grace in the kingdom of God can never take any other form apart from a relational aspect.
Yeah.
If there is no relationship, it doesn't matter how graced someone is, we will never receive that grace. Leadership in the context of the apostolic and the kingdom in general is first internal before it is external. Leadership in the context of the apostolic and the kingdom in general is first internal before it is external. It is first within before it is without. There is no way that I will say I am loyal to something and I'm just saying it on my mouth. The Bible says about a group of people who come to the Lord, they have very dramatic worship. I believe those rumors have been very dramatic. And God says, these people worship me with their mouths, but their hearts are very far away from me. I want us to remember, we don't build what we think. We build who we are. That is the core thing about sonship. You don't build what you are thinking. You build who you are and who you are becoming. Every household of faith will take on the nature and the character of the father they are in that household. While it is possible to build something in the secular settings as far as leadership is concerned, that has nothing to do with who you are. You can build something out there that is not related to God, that has nothing. It is mechanical, it can be mechanical and laborious, but it is impossible to achieve the same in kingdom leadership. It is hard to achieve that if you are leading in a fatherly way. Now, I just want us to contextualize this in a relationship between two people, Paul and Timothy. The leadership, the fatherly leadership between Paul and Timothy provide almost a perfect context of the demonstration of fatherly leadership. Because I believe the perfect relationship is God the Father and God the Son. Within this relationship, the will of God is incubated in Timothy, embedded with this relationship, becomes a platform for the actualization, fulfillment, and accomplishment of God's will. The relationship between fathers and sons in the kingdom of God has to become the incubator. It has to become the place wherein the will of God finds residence. It has to be that place that we are saying in our hearts that, you know what? The relationship I have with my father has become an incubation point for the will of God in my life. And this, and let me say this, while decorum and protocol and honor is observed, the relationship, what I'm loving with what God is doing in currently and what God is doing in our household of faith, relationships are fluid. They're in the context of, you can be able to reach out to somebody in a way that while respect is maintained, love is amplified.
Yeah.
We amplify love above everything else, because even when protocol is missed, where love is amplified, still the relationship will be sustained. If the will of God is not the main and core reason for fatherly leadership, then there will be deviation, and mostly abuse will be inevitable.
Yeah.
If the core thing in a relationship is not the will of God in that relationship, we'll see deviation and abuse becomes inevitable. Now, when you look at when you study the first letter of Paul to Timothy, the first letter more talks about it's a housekeeping letter, you know, elders, deacons, and all that. But now the second letter is more personal. This is what I'm expecting from you. The father's role and burden is expressed to Timothy. This is my burden towards you. This is the kind of leader I'm expecting you to be. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 3, Paul is saying to Timothy, "Timothy, I thank God for you, the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors night and day remember you in my prayers." Paul is saying to him, in my fatherly position, one of the burdens I have towards you is I pray for you. This is one of the things that I do. I remember you in my prayers day and night. Of course, now, some of you may be sitting there and wondering, does our Papa Randolph think and pray for us day and night, you know? This does not mean that every time our leader is walking around, is praying for me. What it means is he carries me in his heart. It's a heart issue. I'm carrying the people, even right now as you're seated there, I believe that you are carrying the people that you lead in your heart. I remember you in my prayers. And he says, I'm mindful of your tears. I'm fully filled with joy because of the genuine faith I have in you. Now, the father said in 2 Timothy verses 1 and 8, he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Now, just hold it. It is very easy for most of us not to be ashamed of the Lord. That one, everyone passes the mark. I'm not ashamed of the Lord. But now you must remember who's talking here. This is a guy whose pedigree in ministry is, if Paul was being reported in newspapers, he would be a criminal.
Yeah.
This is a guy who has ever been stoned, you know. This is someone who's always in and out of jail. This is someone who has ever had an altercation with King Agrippa. As a son, if that is the reputation your father has in a city, I'm sure you would be very much comfortable not being ashamed of Jesus. But as far as your father is concerned, I think private meetings would be working. We should be having private meetings with you as my father, but publicly I'm not going to acknowledge you. So he says, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. He's saying, not only have you shared with me in Christ, you are not ashamed of associating with me. The fatherly leadership I provide towards you is not predicated upon the things I've gone through in my suffering. It is predicated upon the grace that I carry towards your life.
Yeah.
Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. That is what he's saying. Nor of his prisoner. I'm his prisoner, but share with me. The key word there is share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. The tremendous work and labor. Sometimes whenever we're having a chat with our spiritual father, the burden in my heart has always been the weight that he carries in his heart towards the mandate that God has given him. And to some extent, there's a time I remember was actually looking at the burden sometimes that is transferred from Apostle Thamo towards him. And then there is a household of faith to take care of. And also, there is Pastor Boni here to be taken care of. You know, when you put all that into one context, you begin to realize one thing, that here is a prisoner of the Lord. And the best thing I can do is let me share in the suffering of this calling in one way or another. Fatherly leadership has in it an expectation on the son, the desire to share in the suffering of the gospel, the furtherance of God's agenda resident in the spiritual father becomes a spiritual son's focus. The fact that now I understand this is where my spiritual father is going, fatherly leadership, the only way I'll now show that I'm articulating and understanding that this is where we are headed, it is when I begin to share in that burden to the point of factoring in suffering for that agenda, to the point of going now an extra mile for the sake of that agenda. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 13, this is all what Paul continues to say to Timothy. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. There is a pattern of my doctrine. There's a pattern of how I say I teach. There's a pattern of my expression. There's a pattern of how. Now hold fast the pattern of sound words. Transmission and impartation of grace comes through many mediums. We know that the transmission of grace will take on many mediums, but primarily through the word committed to you by your spiritual father. When that word comes to you and you are able to acknowledge that this is a word from my spiritual father, and it is not just information. And I just want to say this. There's so much information that we receive. But if this information does not translate to a lifestyle, all I have is information. It is like I can be suffering, yet the answer is somewhere in my notebooks. I had this message somewhere, but I don't know how to actualize it. That word hold fast is the word echo, E-C-H-O. It actually means to hold in the hand. You're holding in the hand in the sense of wearing. It's the concept like of a glove. What I have is inseparable from me. I'm holding fast to what I've received. It also talks about allowing what you hear to possess your mind. You allow what you hear to possess your mind. In other words, this is what you are thinking about. It means also to regard and to consider. You're actually regarding and you're considering the doctrine. It also means give priority to what you are hearing. Mm-hmm. Hold fast. And the best example is it is used in reference in relations to bonds, like of marriage and friendship. You know, where you say, I take you and you take me, you know, these are inseparable bonds. I'm holding fast to you. There's nothing that can separate me from what you are teaching me. All those in Asia, Paul later says in reference to this, all those in Asia have turned away from me. Paul is saying, listen to this, our relational value and quality is predicated upon how you hold fast to my doctrine. Paul talks about people who left him. Why did these people leave? They were not holding fast to what Paul was teaching. They did not value what he was teaching. Holding on to the pattern of words leads to the strengthening of the grace in the life of a son. When I hold fast the doctrine that I receive, there is a strengthening of grace. And proof of that is in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1, where Paul says to Timothy, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ." Look at the progression. There is no reception of grace if there cannot be no holding on to the doctrine. Grace comes through doctrine. If you can hold fast to what I've taught, then you can see the amplification of grace. The tracking of a fatherly leader will result in exponential increase in grace. The tracking of a fatherly leader will result in exponential increase in grace in the life of a son. There is a reflexive increment attendant to the life of a son where the tracking of a father is directly committed to the doctrine of a father. There is a reflexive attendant increase or increment of grace in the life of a son where the tracking of a father is directly committed. The life of a son is directly committed to the doctrine that the father is teaching. Now, as I'm winding up, the Bible says in the book of Genesis 29, verses 7 to 8, verse 7 and 8, and as I believe that as we follow and even as we hold on to fatherly teaching, there is need for us to understand that fathers are wells that we drink from. A father is a well that we drink from. The value of a father must come to a place where we realize that, like, I say this, I think, last time, whenever we gather as a household, there's so much refreshing word. The word really refreshes. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 7 and verses 8, then it said, "Look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep." Now, this is a reference to in the book of Genesis that talks about, I think it's Jacob who comes to the well. He comes as he's running away, he comes to a well and he finds a group of people who are by the well. And notice what is being said. "Look, it is still high day." In other words, it is not a conducive time. This is not a conducive time for what you're asking for. But they said, "We cannot wait until," this is what they said, "We cannot wait until all the flocks are gathered together." And they rolled, and they have rolled the stone from the wells of the mouth to water the sheep. Now, this is what you realize. If we are going to be to understand fatherly leadership, one of the things that we have to deal with is competition in our hearts. What this man hears, what is being said here, we cannot roll away this stone until all the flocks come in, until all of us come to a certain understanding.
Yeah.
There is a certain breaking that we are not going to experience. I remember talking a few months ago with some leaders in our city, and I told them, while we may experience individual breakthrough in our individual churches, there is something called corporate grace that we will never come into until we come together. It doesn't matter how successful we become individually. Now, these are the things that I glean from this writing. Now, the shepherds gathered together by the well, this apostolic leadership, this apostolic fathering, they are coming with their flocks. Every leader has come with their flock, but there is a stone here. We can't view the well, we can't see the well. And I believe, I want to say that this stone that becomes the access to the well is how we engage with Christ. How do we engage the rock? How do we engage the access, what gives us access to the water? The well here is the revelation of Christ. The moment we access this well, the moment we access the well that is in our fathers, the moment we come to a place of realizing that the person, the father that is over our household, carry so much resource. And I want to say this, that we are really blessed. We are really blessed household. We are really blessed in terms of, I think even if you don't know, sometimes I say we really need to be serious in our prayers, even as pastors who are under Randolph. You know, you can be lazy for 2 months and all you need to go is download a message. Just make sure that you are speaking with a loud voice. People will think you are anointed. But in the real sense, as much as the resources are there, as much as everything else is there, I believe there is need for us to engage with Christ on a very high level. When maturity is attained, when we attain maturity in terms of understanding fatherly leadership, when we attain that maturity and authentic, genuine apostolic fathers, natural order and protocol is responded to, and access will be granted to those who are under fatherly leadership. I want to say that each one of us wants access. In ministry, there's places that we desire to access. And my belief today that this all is tied into how we are going to access fatherly leadership. I finish by saying that there are many forms of leadership today, and I believe each one of us has interacted with such kind of leadership. There are so many forms of leadership in the church today. Yeah. But I want to challenge you today, begin to research if you're going to find anything that is fatherly in leadership. There isn't. There is nothing like fatherly leadership. What we have is, let me set up a system that will father the people. Let me do something that will make me people fear me or something to the sort. But finding where love governs a house, grace is exponentially increased. There's too much love for one another. This is one of the things that I think both in our households of faith and even in our homes is something that we really need to develop and bring to the fore. I believe that Randolph knows that as a teacher, 40 minutes is a sip in the glass of water. But I really thank God. I just hope that I've communicated something that can be of impact and grace to us. Thank you so much, Randolph, and thank you everybody else for listening.
Wow. Be blessed. Thank you. Well, as you can hear, Boniface is loaded. Is a really reservoir of tremendous wisdom. And I know whenever he calls, I know it's going to be a substantial conversation. You shared some amazing things. So many nuggets have emerged from you. I think going forward, we might organize a time where we can really sit for 3 or 4 hours and just work through some of the practical applications of some of these issues that Boniface has mentioned. But before I make some comments, I want to leave it open because there's so much here. There's so much to ponder on and to consider. How do you practically move from the theory of this into living this? In recent times, I'm so all the more focused on manifesting principle more than theorizing principle, because we can be good articulators of the word, but we don't action the word equally. So articulation and action, action must match articulation. We are very good wordsmiths. We can, but you must move from wordsmith to blacksmith to hammer out and to manifest the thing. And so I take a word like this, all the things that Boniface has said, and you have to ask yourself, is it working in my life as a son? Is it working in my life as a father over others? Has my heart really, really turned? Or is this fathering thing structural and not a heart issue? Boniface said it could be structural. Could be, like you said, 1 Timothy was more structural management issues, but 2 Timothy, more heart issues. And sometimes we given to the structure of a dynamic relationship, put principles in place, expect sons to follow protocol, not to breach those parameters. And yet that, if it's not bathed in a heart disposition, then it's idolatrous. And you'll never get, like you said, the will of God incubating. The will of God must incubate. I wrote that big here in my little notebook, the word incubate. It really hit me when you said it. The will of God incubates the Father-Son relationship. If God has a will to be done in the earth, he looks for a Father-Son relationship to give off that will as to those individuals to steward in the earth. And then obviously the dynamic of not being ashamed of your father's trials, full identification, the communication of love, the holding on to the doctrine. You know, I like that image of the Greek word echo, hold on, is a very powerful word, as was explained, to possess in the mind. I like that meaning, to possess in the mind and to really incarnate it moving forward. And this must become corporate. Now, I love the Genesis 29 account of the shepherds bringing their sheep to the well. But until all the sheep are gathered, right, there'll be no drinking or feeding. And so and you can apply this like to your own congregation, the need for corporiety, the need for, let me just say this, there's a feeding and a watering that takes place when there's oneness, when oneness is a reality, that you will not get when there's no oneness. I have discovered the moment you get oneness and love cemented within a group, God then speaks on a higher order than he would ordinarily speak. It's almost like that condition of corporiety within the sheep, led by shepherds, it unlocks a new level of watering and feeding. And you will see this in Nehemiah 8, if you study the whole chapter, for example. When the people gather as one man in front of this the water gate, you will see the oneness dynamic will unleash a well, a reservoir of grace that we've never, ever seen before. So I don't want to keep rambling on, but I'll leave it open for you for any comments, thoughts, questions. It'll be great to hear your thoughts. Anybody, just feel free, unmute and make a comment or two.
Morning. Thanks again, Boniface, for sharing. If you're hearing me, how do we see what's happening now with the shutdown of churches and a lack of corporate gathering? How do we see a translation of grace? Because this is going on for some places over a year. And I understand the father-son dynamics in terms of transferring of grace by relationship, but transferring of grace overall. A lot of people is tuned in now to Facebook, to Zoom, for YouTube and all that. But how do we see translation or grace moving from father, son, father, congregation?
It's a very interesting question and one that begs an answer. Grace can be transferred in the absence of physical contact, right? That principle is very clear throughout the scripture. There can be the transmission of grace without physical contact. David walked, I think it was David, or rather Josiah, who walked in the steps of his father David, and not just distance, but time separated these two individuals. They lived generationally hundreds of years away from each other. Okay, that's the one issue. If you come to the New Testament, Paul was able to transfer grace even to people that he never met physically. Like the church at Colossae, they never saw his face. And he even said in his letter, some of you have not seen my face. Yet there was, and you know, Colossians, I think next to Ephesians, Ephesians, Romans, Colossians, those three books, I think are some of the most very mature books in the New Testament. And yet he was able to communicate deep things to this church and via the hands of, I think it was Epaphras, who communicated the letter to that, that group of individuals. All Paul had in his day, especially the prison epistles, was a pen, ink, and a letter, right? And he would pen thoughts, the word of the Lord, give that letter into the hands of a runner. A man would physically run and deliver the letter to a community, usually to the elders of those set groups. That letter would be read and grace would have been imparted to individuals. While the ideal is for contact, for grace to be transmitted. But there's a higher order here. Remember our meetings now, while we are unable to meet physically, right? Our meetings are covenantal more than they are eventful. It's not the event of coming together that makes for the powerful transmission of grace. It's the degree to which people are covenanted. Because even, and I'm sure you'll agree, Vish and others, even when we were meeting, there are some people that will come to the meeting and don't receive grace because in their heart, they're not connected. So the physical coming together definitely does facilitate the transmission of grace. But I think lockdown has really taught me, I haven't seen Pastor Thamo, I think in 8 months or so, physically. That's very unusual for me because I'm used to seeing him once or twice a month, you know, physically, you know, and I really miss that. But I think I've received more download of grace in this season than I did even in other seasons of my relationship with him. Why? As Boniface said, the turning is not in the physical arena. The turning is within the heart. I will turn the hearts of fathers to sons, turn the hearts of sons to fathers. Paul was able to, especially when he was bound in prison, he was able to transcend the restriction of the limitations of that prison environment. And he was able to not only transfer grace, he was able to literally make judicious decisions in certain contexts. Like to the Corinthians, he said, that guy that was sleeping with his mother-in-law or with his father's wife, right? His stepmother, right? And Paul judged him. Paul actually said this, though I am not present with you physically, I am there in spirit and I judge him who is responsible for this. And I hand him over to Satan. That's an amazing, there was an administration without being physically present. Obviously, now if you study the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you will see phrases that your heart is shut up, O Corinthians. Your heart is closed to me. The issue of the turned heart that Boniface spoke about is very, very important. In our local church here, we have two groups of people and two experiences in lockdown. Some people have surged ahead. Some people have regressed. You get some people whose growth is pronounced and some who have actually receded. I can tell you now, the people that are thriving even more than had been met physically are those that were plugged into the messages, plugged in their hearts to the grace carrier, right? Compliant in every single way. And it did not take a physical meeting for that to happen. It took the state of the heart, right? It took the turning within the heart for that to happen. Please, guys, feel free to comment your thoughts. Even if you have a differing view, please. We're not here simply to agree. If you have a differing view, we are family so we can talk. Yeah, this is what it's all about. Or any other aspect of the message.
Good day to each and every one of you. I really enjoy the message he gave. One of the reasons being when he spoke about the difference between fathering and just being persons there who deliver a message.
Yeah.
You know, so often in the past, we see that there are large congregations and people who are preaching, and we look at them and we think, oh, they are doing oh so well, you know. And but many times when you get inside, you know, you realize that there is really no commitment as such to the leaders, but they're there. Sometimes you would hear, I know over here, you find that there are people that would come out and criticize the pastor or the pastors, you know, and but they're not leaving, but they will be extremely critical, right? And it shows that there is no real father and son relationship. That relationship is not there. And I think that it is good if we can not only us being plugged in, but then we have to transfer that to our congregation. Yeah. There or the congregation also sees it in that very same manner, having such a relationship, so that there is this respect. You know, that as a son, you don't feel alone. As a son, you know that there's a father, there is someone that you can go to and you can speak to in confidence. When there is that relationship, then you find there is a greater commitment to lock into the father and son, and knowing that you are also locked into our Heavenly Father, right? So I found the message really, really interesting. Thanks again.
Amen. Thanks, John. Blessings to you. Anybody else, please feel free. You know, just while you're preparing, the issue of the turning of the hearts is something that I've been pondering on very closely. On Wednesday, this past Wednesday, I was asked to speak to an Anglican church in a Zoom-based context. And the subject was fathering, you know. And it's the Anglican church I grew up as a little boy here in the area. And I still have a very dynamic relationship with all the people there. And so we came onto the Zoom meeting. This was on Wednesday evening. And there was another Anglican priest from the USA. He was tuning in from the States, from his congregation there. And so I spoke. But the Lord seemed to focus my thoughts. I basically preached on, I think it was Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom all families in heaven and earth derive their name. And I basically spoke about how families derive their nature from Father. All families in heaven and earth must derive the nature from the fathering principle. I focused on this whole issue of, if nothing is, you see, it doesn't say I will turn the heads of the Father to the heads of the Son. I will turn the mind of the Father to the mind of the Son. If the turning is not a heart issue, there is no father-son relationship, you know? No. What I find as I talk more and more to people, a lot of people have accepted the father-son doctrine mentally. They know this is God's will. This is what God is stressing in the earth today. So we have to mentally accede to this doctrine. But you can agree with something in your mind, but not having turned to it within your heart. Unfortunately, the turning can only take place by the spirit of Elijah. It's a spirit thing that turns hearts. So might I encourage you just with this, if ever you are contemplating some and dealing with some errant sons in your congregation. Don't appeal to their mind. Rather pray that God turns the heart. You see, I can persuade you all I want to mentally, but until that thing happens, until there's this turning within the heart, and it's an administration that takes place by the Spirit of the Spirit of the Lord, you know. And so Paul would say to the Corinthians, whose hearts closed off towards him, he would say, you're not closed off in my heart. You're closed off in your own heart. And he said this to them in 2 Corinthians 6. He said, now I command you, be open. And he wanted an openness of the heart. If there's no openness of the heart, the transmission of grace obviously will be restricted. You know? Yeah, so. Anybody else before we start wrapping up?
Yeah, Randolph, maybe you or Boniface. I don't want to sound too Calvinistic, but we have people that we pastor and father, and I use it interchangeably, because some people in your congregation will not walk as sons. They prefer to walk as members.
Yes.
And I guess they will always see you as a pastor. And there are some people that will gravitate and walk as sons in the house. Based on what you said just now, is it that the Spirit of God will draw people to walk as sons, and it is up to the Spirit to align sons to you? So you identify those that have turned hearts via the Spirit and walking against those that are just walking normal. Or should we make an effort as a pastor was to get everybody to walk as sons?
What if it's?
The response to that, what I would say is, when we look at the church today in terms of there are people that come in and their understanding is they are members, this is what we have to also be alive to. We are also dealing with a cultural issue of where we are coming from. There are people that are in church today, their understanding is I'm a member of a church. The understanding is I'm a member of a church. And just like to make this practical, is one of the benefits or that we have to take advantage of is time. Not everyone that walks in will become a son immediately. Mm-hmm. There are people who will come in and they'll check you out, you know. They'll take time to check you out to find out what are you all about. Mm-hmm. And let's also understand that to some of these people, what we are saying is new. It's actually new to them. It is the first time someone is hearing a pastor saying you should be a son. Coupled with that also is the cultural context of where they're coming from, also from the family perspective. Because I've come to understand, and maybe some of you have run into this, people who have come from homes where there is an image of a father that was already established into them, kind of transition much easily to the understanding that there is a heavenly father. People who don't have that, the moment you tell them there is a father, and probably where they're coming from is an absent father or an abusive one. Now, the image they have is one that you have to contend with, because they would prefer to be members, because at least in membership, it's my shares that are keeping me here. I can always move away with my chips if I don't like what is going on. And it all boils down to look at somebody like Peter. Peter is someone who's following the Lord. And we see that oscillation. You know, at one time you can sense Peter is seeing the purest revelation of how things should be around Christ. The next day, Peter says, I'm not sure if I know that guy. But the moment, a moment of truth comes in Acts chapter 2, is a turning of the heart. His heart is turned, you know. After Jesus saying, tell my disciples and even tell Peter, when Peter is in the upper room, there's a turning of the heart. The Bible says, and Peter standing with the rest. This is no longer the Peter who oscillates. There is a certain confidence and deposit that has come into his spirit now from a deeper understanding of a revelation of who the Father is. Maybe somebody else has a deep, another view of the same.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Anybody else? You know, you have to determine your responsibility is to be a father to everybody. The benefit of that fathering grace will be determined by the sons. How close they want to be will be their determination. Some people will never ever come into sonship, but will stay in membership. That's their decision. There's nothing you can do about it, but there's nothing that you must have done to keep them there. You will always, your heart is always open. If they choose to stay there, that's not your responsibility, right? And also, even within sonship, there are degrees of intimacy within established sons. Jesus had John, the one, then he had the three, Peter, James, and John. Then he had the 12, right? Then there was the 70, right? And then there was the multitudes. We can even talk about the 120 and the multitudes, right? There are certain things he said to those that were more proximate to him that he did not say to the multitudes, nor even to the 70, nor even to the 12. So even within sonship, there might be gradations of intimacy. And that most times is born out of two things, I think. How close people walk with you is determined by two things. Number one, there's the will of the Lord. The will of the Lord, right? And number two, it's their own personal desire, their own personal pursuit. Let me just talk to the second thing. You know, Elisha pursued Elijah. And the strength of his pursuit, the strength of his following would determine the reception of the double portion anointing. If you see me as I'm taken up, then you can get double portion. That old principle is very true. The strength of your pursuit will determine what your father can offload to you. But the first reason I said is the will of the Lord. Now, I've never even preached this before, so I'm saying it here for the first time. Not every son gets double portion, even if they are strongly pursuant of you. Pursuit must be in place. Sons must follow closely. But you see, Elijah had the sons of the prophets, right? And then there was Elisha. It was not even God's will that anybody else get double portion, right? It was the will of the Lord that one man get it, right? Not everybody can be a Timothy to Paul, right? Not everybody can be a Titus to Paul. There are some individuals like Fortunatus. You'll read this in 1 Corinthians 16. Stephanus, Fortunatus, three individuals, and Archaeus, sons to Paul in Corinth, that had a completely different quality of relationship with him, right? And Paul said to the whole city, he said, these three guys have devoted themselves to the ministry to the saints. And he called the whole church in Corinth, at least that sector of the church that related to him as father. He said, all you, the whole church here, submit yourselves, like subject yourselves to these guys, because these guys are devoted to ministering to the saints. So, you see, this is very important to this balance to have. I love Pastor Thamo, my spiritual father. I pursue with all of my heart. I follow closely. I try and incarnate the principles, right? And I know grace is flowing on me, but I cannot be over ambitious to want a certain level of relationship with him that is outside of the scope of God's will for that relationship, right? I can't even be ambitious to say that when Pastor Thamo passes off the scene of time, that double portion must come to me. No, that is God's determination, right? You can't even desire that, right? There's certain things that God has a will for in the father-son relationship with people. And yet we still encourage sons pursue, because the strength of your pursuit will determine the quality of your reception. Okay, So it's a very, very, I'm saying this to all of you so that you don't place undue expectation on everybody. To whom much is given, much will be required. What it will do, it will save you unnecessary anxiety as a leader. Right? Paul is hard on Timothy, right? I mean, Paul don't mince his words with this son, because he knows this boy is going to continue the legacy. Right? He doesn't speak similarly to all sons. You know, he speaks very, very clearly to certain ones of them in particular fashion, you know. Okay, it's 4:10. I know it's early morning there in Trinidad and in Canada. And I don't want to take too much of your time. I know you still have a full day ahead. Some of you have church today as well. So, yeah. But interesting discussion. I think we should continue this vein of discussion, perhaps at our next meeting as well. I have taped this, it's recording, so I'll send you the recording by tomorrow, Monday, so that you can maybe share it with your leaders or others that you feel led to. But do you have your communion emblems with you? Let's just break bread together and celebrate the Lord's table. Amen. Teddy, can I ask you to just pray for us as we remember his body? We celebrate in family. When Boniface said the shepherds brought the flocks to the well, and as fathers are wells, I thought, I am born well, so I must be a father. But interesting concept. I must actually look at that verse again. Interesting flow of principles there locked up, because the watering and the feeding cannot take place until all the flocks are gathered. So when this corporate grace comes, there will be a level of watering that we've not known before. Thanks, Terry.
Praise God. Before I get into that, I want to say how much I appreciate what has been downloaded today. It is very practical. It's something to ponder and to reset ourselves and to pursue fervently. It's really, really appreciated. So thanks again, Boniface and Papa. Praise God. Let's just pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for this oneness. We thank you for bringing us together. We thank you, God, for the grace that flows from this oneness. And God, as we come together, we thank you, God, for you being that bread that came down from heaven to give us life and life more abundantly. We pray you would bless this son's fellowship, bless our household of faith, bless our family. And as we partake of these emblems, oh God, let it be health to our body. Let it, oh God, flow from us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding in every area of our life, in every facet of our being, so that we could replicate the resurrected life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we thank you, Lord, for every person present today, God. And as we partake of these emblems, bless us, O God. Bless it to our bodies, O God. We thank you for healing. We thank you for strength, O God. And we thank you for renewed vigor and purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let us partake this morning. Praise God.